I think we left off at Psalm 34:20. And it says, "He keepeth all his bones, and not one of them is broken." Mm-hmm. I'd like to ask you guys what that stirs up in you when it just talks about his mm-hmm. bones. I mean, we know that the prophet is prophesying about when Jesus was crucified. Mm-hmm. Normally, I think the Romans used to break their legs after the crucifixion, but in this isolated case, they didn't do that because it really wasn't God's will. You know, it's the prophet prophesied that he would keep all of his bones. And so, you know, in order to fulfill the scriptures and whatever, Jesus did keep his bones. But why was it so important that the bones be not broken or put out of joint? You know?
I think a bone and marrow. I don't know why.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
But the bone and marrow, that's, what is that Hebrews verse where it says the bone and marrow? It's like, that's...
Mm-hmm. Kind of like the
that's
life
our
substance.
Completeness. That's yes, that's the, mm-hmm. you know, the fruit of the mm-hmm. the vine. It has to root into us, and that's where it starts, I believe.
Oscar, you said something last week about the bone having the blood in it and the marrow.
Yeah, yeah, the bone is actually the structure.
Right.
And, you know, in Hebrews, that scripture you're referring to there, it says that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder between joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, you know, and, you know, one time years ago, the Lord dealt with me about that scripture, and what he showed me is that he divides asunder between basically the bone or the joint and the marrow. And at that time, I don't even know if they knew what the marrow did. You know, I don't think that they did. I don't really think that they did. And, you know, the marrow is what creates some of your blood cells. And that's why when people get bone cancer, you know, it's imperative. I believe it has to do with the white blood cells.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And the white blood cells is what actually fights off any disease
yeah.
in your body. And we know that Jesus was, you know, his blood, by his stripes we are healed. And you know, the blood that he shed cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And, you know, that dividing asunder between joint and marrow, or you know, or bone and marrow, whichever way you want to put that, the bone, I feel like, to a certain extent, is symbolic of the outer structure, the outer man. The marrow is symbolic of the Spirit of God, the inner man, who will cleanse us from all unrighteousness and who will bring healing to us and everything that we actually need. And, you know, the Lord dealt with me one time about that the reason that he divides asunder between them was not to bring separation, but I felt like the Lord showed me was to bring identification
mm-hmm.
so that we knew what was soul and what was spirit, you know. See, there's, you know, David, funny thing, David was a man after God's own heart, and he said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me." And a lot of times it's kind of funny because you go in churches and somebody will get happy in the Lord, or they'll shout out, or they'll do something, you know, get a little exuberant or something. And some people sit around and say, "Boy, Sister So-and-so was really soulish today."
Yeah.
You know, you've heard
yes.
that. Everybody's yeah. heard that if you've been yeah. in a church very, very often. You'll hear somebody say that. You know what? It's okay. They're blessing the Lord with their soul. Your soul is made up of your mind, your will, your intellect, and your emotions. And you need to bless him with your mind. You need to acknowledge him in your thinking. Whatsoever things are lovely, if there be any praise or be any virtue, think on those things. You need to acknowledge him with your expressions, you know, with your words. We know that praise is the fruit of our lips, so we need to do that. And then we also need to acknowledge him, you know, mind, will, intellect, and emotions, with submitting our will to his will. And see, the soul is a type of it's a feminine thing. you know, it's the word suke, and it's funny that it was the word suke, because you could say suke. That's two women's names, even in the Greek, you know. But suke is the life that is our natural life. But the thing about that is that is to be united to the Spirit of God. And it can only do that as it comes under submission to the headship of God. And that's why in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and I don't mean to talk too much, mm-hmm. but in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, it talks about the marriage. And it talks about the woman being in subjection to her husband. Well, what it's really talking about there, Paul said, but I speak a mystery. I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church. And what he's really talking about there, he's talking about the relationship that we, as being the church, the feminine aspect, you know, the soulish person, need to be totally in subjection to our husband, which is the Spirit of God. And if we do that,
lose your first love kind of thing?
Yeah.
Okay.
And see, if we do that, then what happens is that we have the covering of God, and when we have that covering, there's only one thing that can be birthed out of that. That is the Son of God, the nature of the Son of God. Just like when the Spirit of God overshadowed Mary in the New Testament, and the thing conceived in her was the Son of God. Well, when the Spirit of God overshadows us, so to speak, the thing that's conceived in us is the nature of the Son of God. You know, that's how we become born again and become sons and daughters of God, as we submit to the Holy Spirit, you know.
When Ezekiel was prophesying in chapter 37 to the Valley of Dry Bones, what mm-hmm. was that valley called? I mean, was it you hear men preach on the Valley of Indecision,
yeah.
basically, or?
I'd have to go back and look at that, yeah. to be honest with you. That's in Ezekiel
37,
yeah.
Not Valley of Dry Bones.
Yeah, and the neat thing that I always found concerning that was when God spoke to him, he says, can these bones live? Mm-hmm. You know, and his reply should always be our reply when we reply to God. Lord, you know. You know, a lot of times we want to tell the Lord what we know, and you know what? We don't need to tell him what we know. He already knows what we know, which is very little. But what we need to tell him is, Lord, you know, and you know, thou knowest. And then, you know, the flesh and everything began to come upon them bones, and there was a rattling and all that, and it became a mighty army.
They came back to life as the word of the Lord was prophesied to
right,
them.
Right, right.
The word of life.
Right.
Yeah, that's what my little...
Yeah.
What's it say?
It says the resurrection,
resuscitation.
Resuscitation of the nation is compared to as to dry bones coming to mm-hmm. life. At this point, the Israelites were like dry bones, nationally dead and with no hope of restoration. Mm-hmm. Yet God promises just as the bones came to life in Ezekiel's vision, so God said in bold wrath, I will bring you into the land of Israel and shall put my spirit in you and you shall live.
Mm-hmm.
And that's basically the chapter 37, 1 through 14.
Mm-hmm.
So in other words, really in Psalm 34:20, where it says he keepeth all his bones, and the question really I had was, you know, what do the bones really represent? I think every time we talk about the bones, the bones represent the members of his body.
Mm-hmm.
When you get right down
right.
to it. And even though that's a small verse, it said two very important things to me, where it says he keepeth all his bones.
Mm-hmm.
It didn't say he keeps most of them. It didn't say he keeps some of them. But we got a gospel here that preaches that Christ keeps all of his bones. And then it says, and not one of them is broken. Or I would submit in there, not one of them is lost.
Mm-hmm.
Not one of them is broken or lost. So he keepeth all of his bones, and not one of them is lost.
Yeah.
Jesus said, you're bone of my bone, flesh mm-hmm. of my flesh.
Right.
So really, I guess when the scriptures is talking about bones, it literally is talking about being members of his body. And, and even when you look up the definition of bones, it says that bones are limbs, they're members, and it says external body. And we are the external body of Jesus Christ. That really neat.
You know, there's only one other scripture I was thinking about concerning the bones. You know, there's the one of the great psalms is David wrote after he was had committed adultery, and he had actually sent a person out to be killed because he had committed adultery, and he wrote that psalm, and he said in that psalm, "Make me to rejoice at the bones which thou hast broken." And see, God's the only one who can break the bones in the body of Christ. And if he breaks the bones in the body of Christ, you know, then what happens there if he does the breaking? And I love that picture you used to see about Jesus when he'd carry the lamb on his shoulders. You know, you used to see that in all the open churches. You'd see a picture of Jesus, and he'd have a lamb up on his shoulders, you know. And we know that's not a real picture of Jesus, but, you know, it was symbolic. Well, the story behind that is that when the lambs would go astray and the shepherd would go out after them, if that lamb kept going astray, then what would happen was is that the shepherd would break the lamb's leg. And then he would carry it on his shoulders. And what would happen when he did that, that lamb would get would gain such a rapport with him and a dependency upon him that it would never want to leave him after that, see? And literally, what does he do to us, you know, if he does break our bones, so to speak, it, you know, and this was mankind trying to break the bones, you know, of the Christ. But literally what happens there is that that dependency is, it becomes so great, that the love is so great. And I will say this, just to go on a little bit with the lamb thesis there. One time I was listening to Malcolm Smith years ago. Malcolm Smith is a very great teacher in the Bible. And Malcolm Smith said that he was over in the Middle East, and then he came up to a watering hole, and you know, in his travels, and he said he saw these shepherds bringing their sheep in, and they all brought their sheep in, and there was a bunch of them, and they were all watering their sheep. And he said when the shepherds got ready to leave, he said, "We don't really have shepherds in this country. We have sheep herders, you know." He said, but the shepherds over there, when they got ready to leave, started walking off, calling them by name. He said, "My sheep know my name, and they know they won't follow." And he said, they started walking off, calling them by name. And he said, the sheep just started pulling out from the other sheep and just following the shepherd as he walked away. And wow, what does that speak to us? That just speaks that, man, if we know his voice, my sheep know my voice, and another they won't follow. And sometimes even if we feel like the Lord's broken a little bit of a bone in our life, you know, what he's really doing is more, he's trying to create fellowship with us, an intimacy, you know.
Yeah, you know, Oscar, when it talks about broken, that particular word there, keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. There's a couple of different definitions of the word broken. And that broken there means to break in pieces and bring to birth.
That's great. Oh, that's which cool. I thought that's was beautiful. That's great.
And then there was another definition in Proverbs. It says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dryeth up the bones." And that definition of broken there means disagreeable, painful, stricken conscience, and a sad spirit. So when the Lord, like Brother O was saying, when the Lord breaks, it's to bring us to birth. It's to give us life. But when man tries to break somebody's bones, it just, you know, it makes them sad in spirit, et cetera, et cetera. But that's an interesting difference.
Praise the Lord.
We might as well read the last two verses, and that'll wrap up this song. It says, "He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. And the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. And I think the thing that kind of jumped out at me in verse 21, you can take that in a positive way or in a negative way, but it says, evil shall slay the wicked. What about that, Kay? I think you're shaking your head. You're getting it.
Bring it on themselves.
Yeah.
What you sow.
Yeah. But what is the end result, though? I mean, a lot of times when we get involved in evil things, it says it slays the wicked. It's like it's saying he uses that. Yeah. It's like the Lord uses that to...
Breaks your bones.
Yeah.
I need to make sure I don't miss this, but hold on here. You're saying that the evil is like obviously go ahead and kill each other. You know, I think about, you know, LA and, you know, go ahead and kill yourselves. Go ahead because you guys are, you know, in these gangs or whatnot. And I'm thinking, I can understand that, but when you're saying breaking us, I'm missing that. So,
well, like one verse in Isaiah, it says that your own backsliding.
Yeah. Well, and we need to take a look at that word evil, what the actual, I'm going to try to find it here in just a second. I'll see if I can pull it up here.
I mean, I can see where you're self-destructing each other. It's like, go ahead, because we don't want that anyway. So go ahead and destroy yourself, but I'm missing this relationship.
Yeah. Ultimately,
I don't want to miss this.
Ultimately, I think the only reason why evil is in God's creation is it is ultimately designed to slay the wickedness in man. I mean, there really is a positive purpose to evil. You have to see it by the Spirit instead of by the natural mind. I mean, the natural mind, when you say evil, immediately it just conjures up all kind of bad, ugly, mean things. And it does. A lot of times evil does manifest in very evil ways. But the Lord ultimately uses all the evil to slay the wicked in people.
Mm-hmm.
Gotcha.
So he uses the evil
because
for
we're
good.
Already born of the sinful nature. So
exactly.
Let's try to break us to
there you go.
Come. Right.
There you go.
Okay.
There you go.
That's what I needed to hear. Okay.
Right.
To break the evilness of our carnal
right.
unrighteousness.
Right.
Thank you.
And bring us
Thank
to the Lord
right.
to give us victory.
And that's why sometimes people think, well, I can understand what people always say too. They say, well, why did the Lord bring this upon us?
Right.
What did I do wrong that now I have, you know, whatever.
Right.
Okay.
Right. And I think of that scripture too in Romans where it says, he works all things for our good,
mm-hmm.
for his glory. He said all things. He didn't say only work the good things
right.
for good to you.
Right.
But I take everything and work it to my glory and for your good.
Yeah.
And it gets back to what I said last week. Jesus on the cross, when he died, you would even say, Lisa, what a horrible, evil thing that was.
Right.
But what did the Lord do in his death? He put death to death.
Right.
Through his death.
So
what appeared to be very evil at Calvary really brought life to the nation.
To this day, I will not see passion. I can't even imagine what he's already gone through. Let me just be unseen. I'd rather just have the unseen.
I think you and I are the only two that haven't seen it.
I
didn't go either.
I cannot see that.
Yeah.
I just can't imagine that the Lord has done for me.
Oh, yeah, I had it. Yeah, I was looking at it.
Well, so. I didn't know how bad he was beaten until Betty and Brenda explained it to me. You know, and I said, I did not know he went through all that. I didn't realize that you couldn't even recognize his face.
Yeah.
You couldn't recognize he was a human being. And his skin was torn.
Mm-hmm.
It was torn. It was terrible. I said, I did not know he went through that.
He paid it all.
Yeah.
He paid it all.
Well, even that movie did not really depict
right.
what really went on with Jesus because
right.
it said his vestige was marred above all men.
Yeah.
So that means literally that he was beaten in such a way
right.
that you mm-hmm. probably wouldn't even recognize him as a human being after that. He was beaten so badly. And, when we realize that what Scripture says that that by his stripes you are healed. And he took a lot upon him for our healing, you know. And, you know, it's unreal.
But since the bones is a type of his members, his children, none of his bones were broken.
Mm-hmm.
Not allowed.
There's a new book out called The Killing of Jesus by Stephen Mansfield.
Yeah.
And this guy has really researched all the words, all the what they did in those days.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody that's read it said it's just unbelievable. Like when it said they scourged him, he said, you don't have any idea what the word scourge means until you really know what scourging means back in those days.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, you know, you'll get a total different look. It's just now come out. I can't find it.
There was a book
years
ago by Jim Bishop called The Day Press. It was the same type.
We had a brother come through, and I'm trying to think of his name, years and years ago. I don't know, it was a real young Christian. And he had been in prison for, I think he had killed a person, and he was a drug addict and all that, and he got saved. And he preached mainly just the cross and what the cross meant and all that. And I tell you what, when that brother told about what Christ went through, and I know it was because the Lord had really dealt with his heart tremendously. I mean, you couldn't sit there with him and do nothing but cry as you listened to it. I mean, but the anointing was really on him as he did this, you know. But I'm trying to remember what his name was. But, I mean, he was supposed to spend the rest of his life in prison, and he didn't. You know, God ended up getting him out. But he was a drug addict, and he had killed somebody, and he was in prison, and he had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And well, when he preached the cross, wow, I mean, it was powerful. I mean, extremely powerful. But
and what gets me is that all the stuff that he went through, he didn't die, because if there had been anybody else, a regular human being, they would have been dead.
Yeah.
Who didn't die?
But Jesus. He didn't die.
Well,
because if anybody else, they'd have been
dead. They didn't kill him. He died. He gave up his life.
Yeah. That's what I'm saying. But he waited until it was completed.
Yeah.
You know, but with somebody else, what he went through, they'd have been dead a long time ago.
Right.
Oh, yeah.
Human being, you know, so. Right.
Well, and when you realize that they say that Scripture says that like a lamb going to the shears, he opened not his mouth. I mean, you know, the only thing that he said was one place he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? Well, that was because the sins of the world were being placed upon him as the sacrificial lamb. And, you know, everything bad that any of us ever did and ever will do and through all creation was placed upon him. And he actually became that sacrificial lamb. And, well, and he actually said, why have you forsaken me? You know,
your will be done or something like that.
Well, and then he went ahead and said, finally, it's finished, you know. but see, you got to realize Jesus was God incarnate in the flesh, you know. But as he died there on Calvary, what died was his soulish man, not the spiritual man, because you can't kill that, you know. The Spirit of God was still prevalent there. But I felt like he became basically the sacrificial lamb for man. He became so much man there that he took on all the sins of the world, and he felt totally forsaken in that, you know.
Now, the sacrificial lamb actually had to be a perfect specimen.
Perfect
and
lamb.
And not a bone.
Right.
Be broken there.
And see, when you realize the Passover, what took place during the Passover, originally in the Old Testament, when they had the Paschal feast or whatever, when they got ready to come out of Egypt, they took the blood of the lamb and put it over the doorpost of their house. You know, well, we're covered by the blood of the lamb, the doorpost of our house. Which house? We're the house of God. He dwells inside of us, and they were to take that lamb and they were to eat it all. Guess what that meant? That meant the hoofs, that meant everything. They were to eat everything. There was supposed to be nothing left. They were to eat everything, you know. And sometimes when you're partaking of Christ and it feels like you might have got a little taste of hoof or something, you probably did. But you know, when we partake of him, we have to partake of him, so to speak, the good, the bad, and the ugly part of it. It, you know, which there is no real ugly part of it. But, I mean, you know, sometimes it feels that way at times when we're partaking of him, you know. And when we realize that Paschal feast, like I say, they were to eat everything, the whole thing. There was to be nothing left. I mean, that's pretty amazing when you think about that.
He also said that when they carried the cross, that they didn't carry the whole cross. They only carried the cross piece. Uh-huh. But their hands were nailed or strapped to it. So when they fell down, they had no way of getting back up. But someone helped them back up. So when they fell down, they were down. They could get back up. You'll see all that.
Sometime I'm gonna share a message with you that the Lord's been dealing with me about, and I haven't really got it all totally together. I've been playing around with it for months, and I haven't really got it all together but it's going to be partially about the cross and the significance of that, and even how that related to the Old Testament and all that stuff. It's overwhelming, this, what God did. He showed everything he was going to do, and he showed it in such, I mean, it's just amazing when you get into it. I mean, it's absolutely amazing.
Well, isn't that kind of what he means when he says, eat the whole lamb, understand in its entirety? Right. I think God wants us to understand in its entirety exactly what he did, because when we do come to that revelation knowledge, it is totally going to set a people free, I believe.
Yes.
Yeah.
Totally going to set a people free.
Well, I love that where it says, the Lord redeemed the soul of the servants. That's like the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Of the servants. And none of them that trust in him.
Mm-hmm.
It all comes back to that hoping and trusting. And that's exactly what we were saying. If we don't have the panoramic view in our own lives, we don't know what's coming tomorrow. Just like the story that the priest told us with Dr. Joseph, sitting there, languishing away in that prison, and yet hoping and trusting in God.
Mm-hmm.
We read that story and we have the benefit of seeing the end from the beginning. And we know, the day is coming. But Joseph didn't know that.
Right.
And then all of a sudden, in God's plan, in God's time, and, you know, who gave Pharaoh the dream? God did.
Yeah.
You know, who had the man? And then all of a sudden, after those years, languishing away. Hurry up. You know, boom, boom, bam, boom. And that's the way God is dealing right now. When you're going through something, he's thinking of going through ever. Is there ever going to be an end to it?
Mm-hmm.
Look out. Because it was all of a sudden, it was like in by man, I was thinking, it's hurry up and wait, hurry up and wait. Well, in God, it's the other way around. Wait and hurry up, wait and hurry up. Because you wait and you wait and wait and you wait, trusting in God. All of a sudden, God's plan will kick right in his time, and boom, you'll be out of that prison and up there, second in command of Pharaoh.
Yeah, I don't think he's basically saying, well, you have to wait because you're not prepared yet. You know, I always think about finances, because, you know, single person, not fully, quote, full-time employee, whatever, furlough and all this other government wash that's going on. It makes a big, huge figure, and if I hope, then I'm okay. Then it's like, you know what? You have to give it to me because I have no control over these things. Mm-hmm. So why should I be stressing? So I figure, you know what? It's his time. Guess what? I'm not prepared for it. But guess what? He will. Somehow, I don't have a clue. But you know what I mean? It's just one of those things. It's like, okay, well, you either have to open the door or close the door. Or you know what?
Oh, yeah, it's just like Kathy said, it's just trust, because he's working things out.
Right. I'm not ready, apparently. I'm not prepared yet, but he's working
he's
on
us. He's had this thing worked out from before the foundation of the earth.
And we want everything right now. It's like, give me some confirmation now. I need to know, you know, to me. It's always like, hey, catch up.
Yeah. So I got onto the internet, right, and there was an extra $799.10. And it said federal benefit. How did that happen? You know, I haven't gotten the notice yet, but it has something to do with Social Security, the same as I told you once before.
Mm-hmm.
All of a sudden, this extra money. And, you know, I just got to adding up all the money that we spent with all the homeowners.
It's probably that amount, wasn't it?
That put us that far behind. God is so good. Mm-hmm. Out of nowhere.
Yeah.
I don't know why he does this to me, but, it just fills my broke up. So he's never going to leave. He's never going to forsake us. You know? You're just going to keep his own.
At least I can tell you a story too. When I was a kid, my father died when I was four. I was the youngest of the four kids. There was two sisters and Wiley and me, you know. And when my father died, I can remember my mother got saved not too long after that. She wasn't a Christian when he was alive. She got saved like a year or so later or somewhere in that vicinity. I was about 5 years old or so. And I can remember watching her go and sit down at the table sometimes, and she'd have her bills laying there. And I mean, she had four kids, and back then women did not make good money. She worked in a factory. She worked in a factory because she could make more money doing that. My mother had graduated from high school, which was pretty big back then. Not a lot of women at her age, because she would have been 90. If, you know, so you go back that many years, a lot of people back then didn't graduate from high school. But she had graduated from high school, and she was pretty sharp lady. But I can remember seeing her sit at the table and lay all of her bills out and sit there and pray and say, Lord, I don't know what to do with these. I don't know how to handle this. And you know what? She said it would be like all of a sudden she'd say, well, pay this one and pay that, you know, and do this and do. And she said it would just start falling into place for her. And I can tell you, because the way years ago, it's not like it is today. Years ago, if you didn't pay a bill, somebody come and knocked on your door and wanted to know, why didn't you pay that bill? It wasn't like you didn't have the internet and all the stuff you got today. Well, back then you had the party lines on the phone, and that was a lot of years ago. I'm telling how old I am. But that was a lot different than it is today. But I can tell you of a truth, there was never a bill collector ever came to our door for a late bill. Mother, the day that she died, she had excellent credit. You know, she lived on a very meager Social Security and a little bit of retirement from Milacron, which wasn't much. But, you know, the Lord always supplied. You know, and she told me different times. I mean, she did get some Social Security for us because she had the four kids. But she told me many, many times, she said, I would just sit there and pray and say, God, how do I do this? What do I do? How do I work this? And you know, she always would just pay the bills. And I can tell you, me and Wiley and Sandra and all of us always had decent clothes to go to school. Mother didn't always have the best clothes, but we always had nice clothes and everything. And when I started dating Margaret when I was 14 years old, I used to get 50 cents a week for allowance. And I'd get lunch money every day. Well, we'd come home from school, and we'd stop it on the way home from school as we were walking home from school. And I would usually buy me and her a pop and a Clark bar. She thought I was rich.
That's the reason why she married
she
you.
Thought
you
I was, she
you
thought I was rich. Well, her dad made about twice as much as my mom, but she had about five or six kids in her family. But it's kind of funny, you know, but God always supplied, and he always supplied. And I can remember mother saying she didn't want to go out of this world owing nobody anything, you know. And I'm going to tell you, in the last few years of her life, you know, it was a struggle financially, you know, and she wouldn't tell us, you know. We'd try to give her money, and she wouldn't take it half the time, and you'd have to force it on her if she did take it and stuff. But I can tell you, she went out of this world not owing anybody one penny, not one penny. And she actually had a little bit of money, not much, but just a little bit of money. And, You know, God will supply. He's promised you that. He'll supply your riches according to your needs according to his riches and glory. Doesn't say he'll supply super abundantly above everything that you need, which he can do that. But if he does that, he's doing that so you can bless other people. And I'll tell you what, if Mother thought anybody had a need or they needed something, she was right there on the spot to help them, you know, financially or whatever she could do. Every one of her brothers lived with us at one time or another for a little while till they'd get on their feet up here. And they all had way more money than she did later on and everything else. But, you know, she did what she did, and she was a proud lady and all that. But I'll say, trust the Lord. You can't go wrong there. He will meet you every time.
Yeah.
Isn't that all the process?
Yes.
Doesn't God use all that, though, to
yes.
bring us to
yes.
him?
Yes.
And as we draw near to him, we come to know his faithfulness
yes.
and so on and so forth. Because, you know, when Kathy was using the word trust before, and trust
yeah.
is used 10,000 times throughout the Bible,
yeah.
the question is, do you just automatically trust somebody the first
yeah.
time you meet them?
Yeah.
So
well,
you got to...
Okay. I was just going to say one other thing concerning Lisa, when you were talking about, and you were talking about hope, before, Rich gave different definitions for the word hope, but
mm-hmm.
one definition that he didn't give, which the word hope in a lot of places in Scripture means to anticipate,
yes.
usually with pleasure. And I want you to know that once God meets you a few times, then what you do is you say, oh, yeah, Lord, I know you're there, and I know you're going to meet me, and I'm just going to trust you, and the
yeah.
trust gets greater and greater and greater as you go along. And then after a while, it's sort of like the situation of the little kid standing on the steps, where they're up three or four steps, and you're saying, come on, jump, I'll catch you, jump, I'll catch you. And they got this terror, look of terror on their face, and eventually they let go, and they'll jump off into your arms. And Clarice Fluitt used to say all the time, she says, unless you go to the cliff and jump off once in a while, you won't have any stories to tell. And there's times when God will ask you to do something that is so beyond where you're really capable of doing. I mean, I'm not doing this to in any way build myself up or anything, but I've had times when the Lord has told me to give people half of what I had in my savings account. And I've done it, you know. But I'm going to tell you what, I've never been without. I've never been in a situation where I couldn't take care of things or where the Lord didn't bring in something that whenever I needed it or however it worked. And I'm just going to tell you, sometimes he'll get you to a point where he'll tell you, give it away, you know. And you know, you might have to do that. But I'll tell you what, if you'll be obedient to what God tells you to do whenever he tells you to do it, you can't outgive God. He will superabundantly meet your needs, and it's just his ways are so beyond what we could ever imagine, and he'll send it sometimes from places you never would expect. You know what I mean? He really will. You know.
When all this stuff started happening, and it was totally unrelated issues,
mm-hmm.
but every day for 4 days, it was something.
Yeah.
Every morning I would get up and walk out in the kitchen, and after a while it was funny. I
yeah.
water on the right. I was, and
Mr. Murphy.
Even though it was silliness, I felt the hand of God.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, God was messing with me.
Scripture says the trying of your faith is more precious than gold. And you know what? What it does is it creates gold in your life. It creates a divine trust in the divinity of God, in the incorruptibleness of God, in the supply of God, that He'll always be there and He'll always meet your needs, you know. And that's funny when you're saying all that stuff happening to you, because that reminded me that time when I first bought my first house. Everything was going wrong. And when I was trying to buy that house, the interest rates were climbing. Everything was falling apart. People were calling me. Every time I'd get a few bucks in the bank, people were calling me and saying, can I borrow $400? Can I borrow that? And I'd say, well, I'll have to pray about that. I might only had $500 in the bank, you know, when they'd call and say that. And I'd go and I'd pray about it, and the Lord would say, give it to them. And I'd say, okay. And I think I even had Margaret once or twice say to me, you sure you heard from the Lord? You know. But you know what? By the time I got ready to actually close on that house, the interest rates had dropped 6% over what they, about 5 or 6% over what they had climbed up to. Instead of having a couple hundred dollars, I had $10,000 in the bank, and God met it. So, and what does that do? It gives you a prerequisite to look back and say, God, I know you've met me in the past. Yeah, and you know, I know you'll meet me. You know, that's like when we went to do this church and everything. I mean, you know, instead of a lot of people increasing, we started losing a lot of people because some people didn't want to come up here, and there was people that got upset about this or upset about that. But I'm telling you, it's here. It's been here for all these years. God's meeting the needs, and, you know, you're going to get tested in things. And, you know, he does test you. But, well, he allows you to be tested, I'll say. He doesn't test you himself, but he allows you. Yeah. Betty, can we pray for you? Sure. We'll come over and pray for you, and we'll close with that. Yeah, go ahead and read it. Go ahead and read it, Lonnie.
They shall take the blood and strike it on two sides of the post. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden it with water, but roast it with fire, his head, his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And he shall let nothing remain until the morning. That which remaineth of it until the morning, ye shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with your loins girded, with your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover.
Praise the Lord. And that fire signifies the presence of God, as He's a consuming fire.
Praise the Lord. Let's all pray for Betty here.